Sounds like we got some young ones back there. They're training them to say amen. That's good. That's very good. We're glad you're here. Do have a beautiful day. Someone told me before the lesson is getting ready to go. It says it's kind of crispy today. It's getting ready to be snap, crackle, and pop, isn't it? And we got a little crispier. But I sort of like it. It's a change, and I've noticed that people are a little bit more awake when they come in out of that cold. If you get sleepy, just go out there and stand around outside a couple minutes, and they'll have to let you in, but we're glad you're here. This morning, we're going to talk about the importance and the meaning of true worship. We hope in the future to have other lessons on worship. There are so many things in the Bible that we need to study, so many things that God wants us to know about. And this is extremely important. When I first started preaching some 53 years ago, there were some even in the church, and they were saying, Christ, yes, but the church, no. And I always felt sorry for those people. Because it was the Christ that said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's Christ that is the head of the church, so it must be pretty important. As we read in Ephesians 5 and 23, he gave himself for it, Ephesians 5 and 25. He gave his blood for it, Acts 20 and verse 28. So anything he shed his blood for is very important. And in the Old Testament, they had worship. Under the patriarchs, they had worship. You remember that Abel offered sacrifices, and Cain brought his offering, was not a blood offering, and was not acceptable to God. Was not acceptable because we know that there's power in the blood. We're going to sing about that in a little bit. So we've always had worship. And then under the Old Law, they had a worship in the city that God would designate. And of course, they built a tabernacle in the wilderness, and the city that God would eventually designate would be Jerusalem. And David had the ark brought up to Jerusalem while he was yet alive. And then Solomon was blessed to be able to build the temple. And to the Jew, even today, somewhat, to the Jew, of course, not only is Jerusalem their capital, but back then, Jerusalem is where you went to worship. All the males 20 years and upward every year, three times a year, were to report and go to the worship. Of course, many of them would bring their wives and children, and others would not. And they would come from different places throughout the world to worship God. We've got an Ethiopian eunuch that went all the way from Ethiopia to go and worship God in Jerusalem. And he traveled, as I calculated, well over 1,000 miles to go to worship. Aren't you glad we don't have to go that far, that we can worship God here? So we have worship in the New Testament church. And by that I simply mean the church of our Lord that you read about in the pages of the New Testament. You read about it in the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament is prophetically. In the New Testament it was established in you read about it in Acts chapter 2. If you've not read about that, you read it, and if you have any questions, I'd be glad to study with you. So the Lord's church was established, and it was established that they would worship God as a people. They would assemble together on the first day of the week, and that's today. One of my teachers said someday they may change the calendar. He said it wouldn't make any difference. He said that they'll always have a first day of the week, and that's true. And that's the day set apart that we gather together to worship God. And inside of the walls of this building, which was paid with the Lord's money, it belongs to Him, just like everything that I own, everything you own belongs to the Lord. But this in particular was paid with the Lord's money. And we assemble here, and it's nice to have a facility like this. Over the years and centuries, they've met at the temple. They have met early on, they have met in rented structures, in houses. In the New Testament, we read about it. And, of course, they started building church buildings, building a facility where everybody could assemble. But the actual worship in general. If you wanted a very brief definition to remember, acts of reverence paid toward God. And these are acts of reverence, acts of worship that God has authorized. God has taught us how to worship. We couldn't come in here and just do anything. It would be wrong to come in here and us just to have a big meal during the worship service. That'd be wrong. It's not wrong for the children to have crackers or eat something during the worship. It's not wrong for them to color or do something like that. I notice some of our college kids are even coloring nowadays. They're kind of upset. They're doing some coloring. But it's not wrong for the little children to do that. But on the adults, we are taught how to worship God. It's important, and there's great meaning in worship because of God. We couldn't have too many lessons on God. Probably couldn't have too many lessons on worshiping the great God of heaven. Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. It would be good for us to, I say this, try to remember to have a whole lesson on that, several lessons. The woman at the well. But Jesus told her, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." John 4 and verse 23. So there's such a thing as true worshipers of God. Well, now, you know, if you've got true worshipers of God, that you can have those that are false worshipers of God. And I would suggest you read the book of Revelation and you will notice that. And if you know anything about the Greek civilization or the ancient world, from especially even reading the Bible, or you know anything about the Roman world, especially the emperors and how that they claimed to be divine from Augustus on, and people actually worship the emperors, well, you know there's such a thing as false worship. And excuse me. There is such a thing as false worship, such a thing as true worship. You could come to a place where every form is done correctly. In other words, you sing, that's in the Bible. You give of your means, that's in the Bible. You partake of the Lord's Supper, that's in the Bible. You have preaching, that's in the Bible. You do all of the acts of worship, you pray, that's in the Bible. You could come and have all of those, and maybe everybody around you is worshiping God and is a true worshiper of God, but you might not be. You might have even engaged in all of those acts, but you're not truly worshiping God as you should. You need to become a Christian. Everybody that's not a Christian needs to understand that you're lost. You're in sin. You're in the devil's kingdom. You may not see the devil, but you're under his control until you've been born again. You have to be born again, the new birth, born of water and of the Spirit, John 3 and 5. You have to obey Jesus Christ, the Son of God, enter into his kingdom, become a member of his family or the Lord's church. If you don't understand this, I will be glad to help you. Others would. I think his statement, "The Father seeketh such to worship him." God is seeking out true worshipers. Why would God want true worshipers? Because he's perfect. He's divine. He wants them to be in heaven. He wants them to be in glory. Why are we created? Because God wants us to go to heaven. That's why we're created. Excuse me. God designed us and wants us to be immortal. But it's, in a sense, it's up to you. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. If you want to be a true worshiper of God, you can be a true worshiper of God. The next statement Jesus made in John 4 and 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Well, there's a certain way that you must worship. It must be in spirit. That would be from the heart with the right attitude, right? You have to worship from the inner man. The outward man is participating in the worship, isn't it? Sometimes people talk about baptism and say, well, That's not no spiritual significance to that. That's just an outward act. Well, we partake of the Lord's Supper, don't we? Is that not outward? But it's also inward. To be baptized inwardly, you have to be ready. You have to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. So in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You want to know what the truth is on worship, you have to have the word of God. We're not worshiping under the old time, so we don't go to the temple. We don't offer blood sacrifices. We have a lot of preachers in our country, and they're going about and teaching that the temple is going to be restored in Jerusalem. Well, why would that be? Jesus said the hour is coming, not going to be worshiping here or any place else. It's not going to be on Mount Gerizim like the Samaritans worship. But it would be wherever Christians are, wherever people are saved, and they would assemble together in the Lord's church. And it could be in Russia or China. We have Christians in China throughout the whole world, as the Bible teaches in Revelation, other places, all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, all people. Matter of fact, that scripture we'll be reading in a few moments. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I would not know how to worship God without instructions. True or false? It's true. I would not know how to worship God. When I was growing up, my best friend was blind. Congregations heard me talk about my friend Larry for years and years and years. Larry was a good drummer. Larry, I mean, he was very good. When I was young in high school, we'd go to the dances. I'm not saying you need to go there today, but I'm saying the high school, and I just watch. But anyway, we went to the dances, and they have a band and a drummer. And I would go up to the man in the band. I said, my blind friend is here. He plays a drum. Would you mind if he played a song or two? And most of them would say, no, I wouldn't mind. And they'd let him play. Well, I put it this way, he was usually better than anybody there. Sometimes they got jealous, and other times he was just real nice, said, do another one. But another time, no, that's it, you know. Well, I beat on that drum. I'm not a drummer, okay? He tried to teach me, I'm kind of dense, you know that. So he tried to teach me, but I can play tom-toms, and I can get the bass, and I can kind of harmonize a little bit. What if I brought that in here? Would that be all right? We've got some in our family that play the trumpet, play the tuba. Some of you maybe were in the band. That's all right. But you're not going to come in here and do that because it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's part of the worship. And you don't have to say, don't put this in, don't put that in. God just tells you what to do. Just like when you have a drawing and you're building something. In Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That's what we are. Now, I know this is a New Testament assembly, but nevertheless it is assembly of the saints, Christians, children of God, saints as reference to their holiness. We've been sanctified by the truth, John 17:17. And I like Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Well, because the Bible teaches we can pray. We can pray kneeling. We can pray standing. We can pray prostrate on the ground. You can pray a prostrate. Pray prostrate on the ground. Jesus prayed from the cross. So he's not bound that, but we could kneel. I remember Brother Everett that used to preach the gospel. And I remember that when somebody was restored, that he would get down on one knee and he would have a prayer on one knee. There's nothing wrong with that. I've done it. You don't have to do that. But at home, you could pray standing up, you could pray sitting down, you could pray lying down, you could pray kneeling. We have the different postures in the Bible. But the ideal, come, let us worship, bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's talking about worship. In Psalm 96 and verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. When we worship the Lord, it should be in the beauty of holiness. We should be holy before God. We're not sinless, but we are taught that we can be holy. We don't live after the world. We're not living wicked lives, worldly lives. We've come out of that if we're Christians. And it's a beautiful thing to worship God. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 11. If you have your Bibles, and I recommend that you do bring your Bibles. I know some use the phone, and that's fine. At home, I certainly do recommend, especially because if you read from the Bible, you very often, you might not even remember where the scripture is, but you know what page it's on in a certain area. I know that's the way it is with me. Sometimes I'm thinking of something, where is that? I know it's in Matthew, it's on the right side somewhere, I can find it. But just so you have the Bible, it's important. Revelation 7, 11 and 12, and I am greatly impressed with so much worship up in heaven. Is it important to worship God? That's our lesson this morning. Is it meaningful to worship God down here on this earth? It is up in heaven. In Revelation 7, verse 11 and 12, and all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So they went down as far as you could get on their faces, and Jesus also prayed that way. Also. And here's what they said. Amen. Amen is a word that carries the ideal of certainly, truly. And something that this is absolutely certain, and even the ideal in this context, these things are true. These things we believe. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be under our God forever and ever. Amen. You see how God is described? You see this terminology? That's why it is important when we worship. That's why it's so meaningful, because we are worshiping the God of heaven. And God sees and knows everything that we do. The Lord in the book of Revelation is pictured walking in the churches. He is present. In Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. I'll say this about this. It doesn't say that angel was going to be preaching that. It said he had the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel through God and His providence is spread throughout the entire world. Those that preach it are in the flesh. We're in the flesh, down here on this earth. He says, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Just what we said a little while ago. The gospel is for all. In verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. If you read, and I recommend that you do, because you pronounce a blessing, Revelation 1:3, if you read the book. If you read the book this week, you will find these things about the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountain of waters repeated several times. In the prophetic language on things, in the reference to the destiny of the world, you have these things mentioned on several occasions. Look at Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. That's who we worship. Lord God Almighty, to worship the King of Saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. People from all nations are going to be worshiping God. People from all nations are now worshiping God. And those that worship God in spirit and in truth are going to be those that will be with God up in heaven. Then we come down to Revelation 19 and verse 4. Revelation 19, 4 to 7, if you're taking notes. We have abbreviated these. There's so much more we could say. I want you to get an idea of what the Bible says it's like up there in heaven. We have a picture of it. We have a heavenly scene before God and His throne. Revelation 19 and 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Alleluia is from the Greek word. The Hebrew word is Hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants and ye that fear Him, both small and great. Whoever you are, you may not be known in the world, you may be very well known. I haven't had an opportunity to study with too many in positions of power. I've had a little bit of an opportunity, and when I have tried, I was not successful. Individuals that may even be in high office, I couldn't get an interest. I was very saddened by that. But it does happen. It says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We just had an election. And if I would have preached this before the election, I would have said the same thing, Alleluia, because the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And if the election had gone the other way, I would still say, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You know those Roman emperors? The Roman emperors claimed to be divine, persecuted Christians. Some of them didn't do as much as others, but they persecuted Christians because the Christians didn't worship them. That has happened throughout history. People have wanted others to be idolaters. Only God is to be worshipped. So he says in verse 7, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. I understand this is what takes place at the end of time. The church is married to Christ. He is the head of the church. He's like the husband. Church is the bride. But there's another illustration of a wedding. Excuse me. I'm having trouble, as you can tell, with my lungs. The doctors are working on it, but I can't do too much about it at this time. No true Christian would minimize, neglect, nor forsake the worship of the true God. Is that true or false? We don't neglect to worship when we're able to come to worship. Sometimes we're not able to come to worship. You may be with a sick one. You may be sick yourself. They're all different. You may have to work. On occasion, individuals have to work. I've always tried to do everything I could to attend the assemblies, but you know, if you got to have a doctor in an emergency. And some of those doctors are members of the church. And there are other jobs. We understand that. But as long as you live and you can reasonably come to worship, you should come. Make an effort to come. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now the context of this, I would say, is when we gather together to worship. Don't we do that at worship here? Provoke unto others to love and do good works. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling of when we gather together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So when we come together as Christians, we exhort one another. We encourage one another. Do you need that encouragement? Do you need that comfort from other Christians? Admonitions? Encourage you, help you to go to heaven? Do we need that? The Bible says we do, and the Bible tells us to do that. In Hebrews 13 and 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The by him is through Christ. It is through Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we worship God. You can't go to the Father except through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says, we offer sacrifice. I've talked about the temple. Do you think that they would go back, and some preach this, and they're going to offer blood sacrifices at the temple? They're going to rebuild it? Jesus is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It's unfathomable to think that somebody could read the Bible and think that they're going to come back and offer those sacrifices that could not make anything perfect. Not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. So what do we do? What is the sacrifice of praise to God continually? It does not miss it. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So we offer sacrifices of praise continually. If you knew that you were going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ before the end of this month, would you change your attitude toward the worship of God? If you knew that, we don't know the day nor the hour, Lord, but if you knew that, would you change anything? Would you change anything? Would you change anything in your attendance? If somehow the word got out, the Lord's going to be back here in a month, and you had a specific day he's coming back, would it change anything? I can tell you, it wouldn't change anything with me. I don't think it'd change anything with those that are Christians. You just conduct yourself in worship and be at worship because God teaches that. We should put something into our worship. Ephesians 5:18-20. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When he says be filled with the Spirit, it's a participle, to be filled. And it means that there is a continuous action. Actually, the speaking is the participle. But it reverts back to the fact that that's when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're speaking. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In my sermon, I have this to the Lord in bold. I have Charlotte put it in bold. Why? So I will not forget to bring that to our attention. When we're singing and we're making melody in our heart to the Lord, it's to the Lord. Is that important? Do you think the Lord's listening? Do you think it's important to the Lord that we sing? We ought to sing. Brethren, there are some people that are not able to sing. Some people come to service, they don't feel like singing. They've sung all their lives and they don't feel like it. And I know of some brethren, their allergies, believe it or not, are so bad they cannot sing. So there are reasons for not being able to sing. But if you have the ability to sing, and don't give me this stuff about I don't know music. Don't give me this stuff about I don't sing well. I don't say he didn't say you people who sing well. That's where to get the choirs, isn't it? Huh? Look out there and get those people select out there. Everyone as a Christian is to sing. Everyone. Sing. You're singing to the Lord. Don't make it a whisper. Sing out as much as you can. Then he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Colossians 3:16-17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now listen, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we sing, we teach, and we admonish one another. That song we sang, the church's one foundation, that's important. We are teaching about that. We don't go by the creeds. We don't go by the doctrines of men. We go by the word of the living God. All those things will divide the church. They have divided the church. They have separated it. Gone on their own separate ways. But you got the word of God. You've got true worship. You've got true worshipers. Father seeks those true worshipers. Now he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The book of Ephesians and Colossians, if you read about it, they were written at the same time, sent by the same individual. So these things are parallel, and both of them say we're singing to the Lord. That's important. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We have just a few moments, so I want to mention a few things that, by way of encouragement in true worship, all right? This first one, I think you've done it today. In fact, I want to commend you on listening in spite of my coughing, which I'm not able to do anything much about at this time. We should pay close attention to the sermon. That's all up to us. If you're going to really worship, you pay attention to the Word of God. You should not frivolously pass notes back and forth during the worship. I would affirm there's a time you could pass a note. It may be something you need to say. It may be you're going to leave the services. It may be sometimes Charlotte will write me a little note just before I preach. Don't forget to say so-and-so. Then I get up here with the note and still forget it. Okay? But if you just, I've seen it passing little notes back and forth. That we don't need to be doing that. That's not worship. We should not just attend worship when it's just convenient. It's not always going to be sunny like today. And there are some that cannot get out on the bad days. I understand that, especially the elderly. There are bad days, and they're not able to make it. We should not attend only on worldly holidays. We all know there are certain holidays that the world recognizes, and as holidays, not even in the Bible, but the people coming, they're going to come on that holiday, and then the rest of the year they're not there. No, we don't just come on the worldly holidays. We worship every first day of the week and honor God. We should not worship for business purposes only. I really haven't known anybody to do this, but I know it's possible. It's not wrong to do business with brethren. I enjoy doing business with brethren as a rule. Usually I try to, if I got something to sell, I try to give you a good deal. Matter of fact, I've given some people a good deal. They gone and sold it and made money on it. But not for that reason. We should not attend simply because friends and family members. We might attend at first time just because a friend asked us, okay? But when we do get to worship and when we hear the Word of God, we need to get to the point where we actually are honoring God. And we, if we're not children of God, we become Christians. We should have a sincere dedication and love for God in worship. And let me say this, we should not do anything in the worship willfully to distract, okay? There are many ways, and we know the children have never bothered me. I've had parents come up and say, you know, I'm sorry about my little baby. I said, what about it? And I say, they don't bother us. And they were just screaming and screaming and screaming. The parent usually takes them out. That's no problem. No problem. I will say this, and I've said it before. If you've got younger children, let them use the facilities, the bathroom facilities, really before. There's times I've seen them right at the service start and they walk down and go to the restroom. What for what? Go before. The parent's going to have to do that. On rare occasion, I've seen them where they just go whenever they want. And you older people, sometimes you've got to go and get up. Nothing wrong with that, okay? Nothing wrong with leaving if you need to leave. I've encouraged people coming in here sick. Go ahead. I will say this. There's nothing wrong with courting. That's an old word, right? Nothing wrong with courtship, but be careful not to become a distraction. All right, don't be a distraction. It can go too far. You know, we're not in a drive-in movie, so you can go too far. Remember that. You don't want to do anything that would just distract from the worship service, whether you're old, whether you're young, or whatever. So we come to God. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. He has told us how to do it. We do it on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Well, I think they came together there in the evening, and I will not go till midnight. I thank you for listening. This is a little longer lesson, but it's important. Worship is important. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we're going to sing this song about the Lamb, about being washed in His blood. If you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you need to do that today. If you understand the gospel, do it today. If you don't, you talk with me afterwards and you can become a Christian in a short while. If you're an erring child of God, you come home as we stand and as we sing.